Our scripture for this morning is from the 25th chapter of Matthew, and we're reading rather extensive reading, so it's printed kind of small on the back of your bulletin. And in case you are interested, because in the congregation we have several different versions that are being read. If you're reading the one on the bulletin, what you're reading is the New King James Version. The New King James. Very similar to the King James, just that the these and the thous are changed a little bit. Some of the wording is more modern. This is the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went away on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord bless our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Amen. This is, of course, as we have been reminded, the 15th anniversary of the most horrible act of terror and alarm in one frightening day. In the knowledge, it's the only one in the knowledge and memory of Americans living today. The huge number of loss of life, almost 3,000 people in the deliberate crashing of airplanes, 2 into the World Trade Towers, 1 into the Pentagon, and 1 intended for somewhere else in our nation's capital. But because of brave and epic efforts of some heroic passengers, it was diverted and crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. The 19 terrorists in those 4 airplanes succeeded in snuffing out the lives of about 3,000 unsuspecting, everyday people going about their daily business. And all of the United States came close that day to collapsing in utter fear. What was next? Well, you probably remember, as Laura said, the exact place where you were and what you did in the first few hours of what you were doing that morning. Memories like that are hard to cope with, and they're hard to have fade away. Fearing terrorism is exactly what the terrorists want. What we need then, and what we need to always do, is to take all appropriate measures to safely and intelligently secure ourselves and our families. And then, my dear brothers and sisters, we must live with courage and with passion. Claim this promise of 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Trust your fears to God in faith. Many say we're at war, but the truth is this is a spiritual war. In a time of war, and in this case undoubtedly it's a spiritual war, there is an enemy. And for now, the ones whom we identify as our enemy are motivated by religious aims and have been deceived by none other than the evil one. Some cannot bring themselves to acknowledge the commonality of 99.9% of recent acts of terrorism as perpetrated solely by radical Islamic terrorism. Acknowledge it correctly or not, that is what it is. That is what the jihadists want us to fear. You know, for the past 37 or more years, since 1979, when 52 Americans were held hostage in Iran for more than a year, there have been identifiable radical Islamic attacks on American embassies in Beirut, in Kuwait, in Kenya, in Tanzania, in Karachi, and in Libya. In 1993, the bombing of the lower towers of the World Trade Center. In 2000, the attack on the USS Cole with 17 sailors killed. 2001, those four attacks in about, just a little over an hour. New York City, Washington, D.C., field in Pennsylvania, almost 3,000 American lives snuffed out, killed. More than 6,000 injured. 2013, the Boston Marathon, dozens killed and maimed. 2015 and 16, continued attacks, mass shootings in schools and military bases and shopping malls and movie theaters. The familiar names of radical Islam: Al-Qaeda, Iran, Osama bin Laden, ISIS, that self-proclaimed Islamic State, Allahu Akbar, you know it. All bad news. And yet there is an answer. There is good news. The gospel. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true answer to radical Islam. And prayer is realistically our best weapon. For us, it's our only weapon. Praying for ISIS leaders and other jihadists is the church's great responsibility in all this mess. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thus saith our Lord, our Master, in his final prayer. Father, forgive them. Join me, if you will, in a heartfelt prayer of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, I forgive the terrorists of 9/11. Today, I forgive Osama bin Laden and all of Al-Qaeda and all of ISIS. Today, I forgive our leaders who took us to war. Today, Father God, I forgive our leaders who keep us at war. Today, I forgive our enemies who've killed our brave soldiers. Today, I forgive our brave soldiers who have had to do things no man should have to face. For we are only human, and we know not what we have done. None of us. Our Father in heaven, forgive us and heal us, all of us, of humanity. Amen. And amen. I know it's difficult to remember specific messages that I bring to you. I bring them honestly from my seeking out guidance from the Holy Spirit. But I hope you may generally recall that I have felt led to bring you several messages recently on the qualities of discipleship. I've done this, and I will continue a couple more Sundays, because that is the basis of Christian living, becoming and growing as a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. And the specific message, the specific sermon that I'm wanting to remind you of is the first sermon of this series, just the quality, just the characteristic trait of discipleship, forgiveness. That is a quality that was taught and fully lived by Jesus, just as I have tried to have as a singular focus in the prayer I just offered up to God on behalf of all of us as Christians in a troubled world. The prayer of forgiveness that I just offered up is a prayer of faith. Faith that God can, and in His own timing, will intervene. Now, today's scripture, our text, is another in our use of the parables of Jesus to identify and describe qualities of discipleship, character traits of one who chooses to live life as a follower of Jesus. This parable teaches faithfulness, what it is to be a person of faith. Actually, there are two parables that are very similar in nature about forgiveness, faithfulness. They were both taught by Jesus, similar but a little bit different. There's the parable of the talents. And then there's the parable of the pounds. They're very similar. They both emphasize faithfulness as a quality of discipleship. The parable of the pounds, or the minas, as sometimes you'll find that in your text, in your Bible, was told as Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, and He stopped to be with Zacchaeus in Jericho. Jesus gave us the parable of the talents as He told it to the disciples on a Tuesday, 2 days after His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That was on the first day of the week, a Sunday. Now, this Tuesday, Jesus was sitting at a place on the Mount of Olives overlooking the holy city. In Matthew 24, just before our reading for today, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And this prompted this parable to His disciples. Well, to us. Now, as His disciples, and in this 21st century. I've told you these two parables were pretty much the same teaching. We rarely see that, but it's helpful for us to know, because Jesus used similar material with different audiences. Jesus told the first parable, the one of the pounds, to an audience that was at the house of Zacchaeus, as he was commending Zacchaeus because of his awakening to the wrongs that he had done. And you'll find this in Luke 19, which goes on to say, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The teaching included in his audience for that day many who were only focused on the sinfulness of Zacchaeus, not on the value of his repentant spirit. And then the parable that we're reading today from Matthew was given only to his disciples, a different audience, different for their thoughts, similar in its teaching of faithfulness. So we haven't read the one of the pounds, but there's a nobleman there, and this nobleman in the first parable, and then the master in the second parable, is similar to Jesus going away. And he did at the ascension. He will come again. And at which time we who have been his disciples, his servants, and others will receive judgment and reward according to what we deserve. We who are growing Christians are best taught by the teaching to the faithful servants, to Christian disciples. And for me, the easiest way for me to learn from this was to break it down to three features: an assignment, and then an accounting or outcome, and finally a judgment on the end result. And so we begin with the assignment. Again, I say I'm not going to read you the parable of the pounds for the sake of time, but I encourage you to read it for yourself sometime. It's Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Here are the details of that parable of the pounds. A nobleman, before he was going away, gave 1 pound to each of his slaves. 1 pound. And the pound, or the mina, was a sum of money equal to 100 denarius. A denarii was a day's wage, so 100 denarius would be a little more than 3 months of wages. Now I want to try to make that useful to us. For us, each servant's pound represents a life. That is, one life to use for Jesus. The master gave a pound to each to use. God has given us to use, each of us. The pound, we still belong to the nobleman. And so we as servants are to use this pound, me, for me to use me. I'm the pound, in accordance with the will of the owner. We're to trade them. We're to use them in our business until he comes back. So each person has one life for which he or she is responsible to God. Each pound, each person is valuable to God. So in this parable where each servant is given 1 pound, isn't it true that the giving of 1 pound to each servant suggests that every life is equally valuable to God? In the parable of the talents, our parable for today, a talent was a huge sum of money equal to 60 of the pounds, or 6,000 days' wages. The master in this parable of the talents delivered his goods to his servants, not one to each servant, but different amounts, as the scripture says, to each according to his own ability. Thus, it's a slightly different teaching, you see. The master knew his servants. And to one, he gave 5 talents. That would be 30,000 days of work represented. To another, 2. That's 12,000 days of work. And to another, 1, which would be 6,000 days of work. This is a huge amount of money that he's given to them. But because he gave to each according to his own ability, this suggests the very well-known fact of the inequality of human attributes of mind and body. We're different. God is sovereign, and it is He who knew that it would be a monotonous world if we were all alike. So in the assignments, each will be responsible for his or her own attributes, and not for that entrusted to others. You see, I can sing a little. I can't sing as well as Milton. He has an attribute that I don't have, but that's okay. God has given to each of us valuable lives. So you are to use your life as He has given it to you in such a way as to bring glory to God. What does the Lord want you to do with your life? Certainly, to love Him, to love others, to confess faith in Jesus, to be baptized, to be church members, to be witness, to give, to do all of the things that Jesus has commanded us to do. Very briefly, each one is to do God's will, but to do it for your own special life. Paul told the Corinthian church, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." And then Peter wrote, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And so that, my friends, is the assignment. The pounds, the talents, whatever. The next is the accounting. In the first parable, the nobleman returned, calls his servants together for an accounting of the 1 pound each had been given. One had gained the worth of 10 pounds. Another had gained the worth of 5 pounds. And they received the same commendations, both as good and faithful servants. But one servant didn't use his pound as the master had commanded. Instead of investing it, he simply guarded it. He didn't steal it. He simply did nothing. And doing nothing is doing wrong. His master called him not only lazy, but also wicked. The servant then sought to justify his disobedience because of his fear of his master's alleged austere character. He was afraid to trade for fear of facing his master if he should lose the principal amount. Even in that case, the master suggested he could have invested the pound with the banker so that he would have received interest. You see, God is not a hard taskmaster. And we who are here on Wednesday nights, by the way, it's not a bad idea, reading through the book of Exodus, know about hard taskmasters. God, unlike the Egyptian taskmasters, doesn't ask his servants to make bricks without straw. He does, however, expect each believer to invest his or her life in the Master's service and to have something worthwhile to show for that investment. And so no one who obeys God fails, because reward will not be on amount, but rather on the basis of right heart motive and faithfulness. Similarly, in the parable of the talents, the man with five talents who had gained five more and the man with two talents who had gained two more receive exactly the same commendation. Mm-hmm. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Mm-hmm. Both got that commendation. If the man who had only one talent had been equally faithful, he too would have received that same commendation. As in the case of the servant who hid the pound, he hid his Lord's money and tried to lay the blame on the character of his master. The taking of the talent from the one who hid it and giving it to the servant who used and increased them appears to me to teach us that one increases and adds abilities by use. The one who refuses to use his or her God-given attributes then stands to lose those attributes and abilities. And finally, there is the judgment. The reward or punishment given for the use of that which the nobleman or the master has entrusted you with during the sojourn of your earthly time. Time away from God in heaven, the time between when he has created you and when you return to it in heaven. What is the spiritual counterpart of the rewards, the many things over which faithful disciples will reign? Well, Revelation chapter 22 speaks of the city of God and says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will reign forever and ever. That's our reward. What joy it is, what a reward it is to know that we will be with God and that we will serve him throughout all eternity. But if you have failed to use your life for God, or have hidden and squandered the resources and talents God has given you, Jesus has a message for you. If you are willing to repent and yield your life to him, he will forgive you, he will redeem you, he will help you to become a good and faithful servant. That is the message of redemption. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen. Amen.